the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hey, wasn't that brilliant? Thank you so much, Judith and Eglon and Joe, for that. My name is Johnny Baker. It is my huge privilege this morning to carry on this series. I'm a member here at Belmont. I'm on the leadership team, also work at a local secondary school. Last week, Paul Cook started our 10-week series. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And as you came in, hopefully on the wall to your left as you came in, you saw this phrase there, "You are welcome here." We truly mean that at this place, absolutely. Whether you know and love the Lord Jesus for as long as Judith and Eglon have, or whether you don't love or know the Lord Jesus, you're really welcome in this place. The Sermon on the Mount is brilliant because essentially, we're looking at those verses this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's great because it helps us understand who Jesus is. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, it's going to help you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So if you're someone just that's turned up in a church and just exploring, it's going to be a fantastic window for you to see what following Jesus looks like, because it might not be exactly what the world has told you it is. So we'll see that in the coming weeks. What's else also great, I've just thrown this down here, what's also great about the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus doesn't pull any punches. You're going to see in the next few weeks, there's no dumbing down, there's no sugarcoating. It's just Jesus kind of, it's not off the cuff, but straight talking Jesus. Now, there are metaphors along the way, which we're going to have to discern. But what we're going to hear is a collection of Jesus's probably still most famous teaching. We're going to encounter in the coming weeks something that's been known as the Golden Rule. We're going to encounter the Lord's Prayer and much more. And much of it, for if you've been here for a while, may be familiar. But we just have to be careful, don't we, with familiar stuff, because the phrase goes, familiarity can breed contempt. Paul, last week at the start of this series, he put up this brilliant quote from Sheridan Voysey, which just talked about how well-known the Sermon on the Mount is. The famous words of Jesus have been, I won't read it all, quoted by presidents, chanted by activists, and so on. It's just so well-known still in this world, but it's the last sentence that matters. But one thing is required if they're to manifest a resilient life, according to Jesus. They must be lived. This stuff that we're talking about must be lived. That's the important bit. If you've been at Belmont any time, you'll know that our mission statement is this: share the story, tell the people about Jesus, and live the life, live like Jesus. You can forget sharing the story if you are not living the life. It just will not happen. At Belmont, what we want to be is a dynamic community of people who live like Jesus and tell people about Jesus. And if we do that, the promise is, well, God's promise, not my promise, is that the city will change if we do those two things together. And then consequently, the world might change too. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be praying, hoping and praying that together we're going to understand these words, we're going to live them out and see what happens next. Now, I've got four verses there, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Just four verses this morning. I'll put them on the screen in a moment. But just want to fast forward to the end a second, right at the end of Matthew 7, at the end when Jesus stops speaking. Why am I doing that now? I just want us to have this in mind as we're going through the series, because we've got these crowds here, and How do they respond to Jesus? So Jesus speaks at them for a very, very long time. There's lots and lots of different reactions to the ends of long sermons, aren't there? I'm not going to preach massively, I'm sorry. Here's what the crowds, it's lucky for us, we know exactly how the crowds responded to Jesus. Matthew 7, 28, 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, I've underlined that word amazed because other translations have different words. They have astounded. Some have astonished. Now, I think those last two words are probably better for us. Not because there's a problem with the NIV. The translation's great. The problem comes is to do with the English language, isn't it? Amazing has become a weak word. How was your ham sandwich today? It's amazing. Oh, come around and see my new carpet. It's amazing. it's just not the truth, is it? We've kind of washed that word away. But actually, astounded and astonished is how we should feel at the end of each Sunday and at the end of this series. Now, the Greek word that Matthew uses means to be literally out of mind. Jesus blew people's minds. They were bothered by him and impressed by him. They learned from him and they were deeply challenged by him as well. So whilst we might be tempted to think, oh, great, we're in the autumn and we're in the Gospels and we're going to look at Jesus. I'm going to get the popcorn and pull up a seat. It's going to be lovely. Just hold on a second. It's not always like that. The author and theologian Tim Mackey once said this: the moment Jesus doesn't bother you is the moment you know you've stopped listening to him. He went on to say, you can never truly be fully comfortable around Jesus. So with that in mind, let's just read these words again together. So Matthew 5, 13 to 16. I'll put them on the screen in a moment. You can scroll to them or turn to them. And I'll pray just before we read them, because these are big words we're about to read. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity now to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Others in this world don't have this opportunity. Father, we pray this morning that we are astounded. We're astonished by your words, not anything I say, but by your words. Father, with these words, would you bring them to life this morning? And as a result of what we do here this morning, we pray that we go out into this world and we do the two things that we set out to do: share the story and live the life. Amen. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. If you've got a green Bible, 916. If you don't, there it is in full. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's it. That's all we've got this morning. Now, I've done already a longer intro than normal. Won't be doing an intro like that again. Two reasons I did a long intro. One, I just felt sorry for Paul last week. He had all those beatitudes to do, and I said to him, I'll take a little bit of that heavy lifting for you next week. The other reason why I've done a slightly longer introduction when I've only got four verses is that back in 2017 at this church, we set a new Belmont World Record. You might remember it jogged by these if you were here. We took these four verses, and John Allen and Derek Burnside, on the four verses, preached nine sermons. So if you feel shortchanged by me this morning, and you want to dig a little bit deeper into these verses, on our website, you will find nine talks by Derek and John. I commend their nearly 5 hours' worth of talks to you, and they do a much better job than I will do this morning. In the one sermon I have, not nine, that I'll preach this morning, just three things this morning, three simple truths. If you're a follower of Jesus, these are three things for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're welcome. See what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Here they are. We have to be in the world. We have to be distinct. And we have the power and the potential to change the world. That's what Jesus says back then in the first century. Last week, Paul helped us with first 12 verses, the Beatitudes, and he used a great John Stott quote about the Beatitudes being Jesus's kind of design spec for what every Christian should be. It's not one or the other of the Beatitudes, it's all of them. It's a beautiful picture of what the follower of Jesus should look like. And the four verses that we've just read there speak, Jesus tells us the effect that Christians, the effect that the follower of Jesus can have on this world. Jesus tells us, it's behind me here, you know what I'm going to say now, we're two things. He says that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Two things. That's a pretty bold things, aren't they, for us to be called? Salt of the earth, light of the world. But for that to happen, we have to be in the world. Now, forgive the obvious nature of some of the things this morning, but I just need to say them. Salt and light only work when used properly, don't they? They have to be used properly. Now, in our house, we are fortunate enough to have a dishwasher. It's a really useful piece of technology. Michael McIntyre pointed this out a few years ago, and it's caught on in our house. I wonder if you can relate to this image. There's the dishwasher on the right-hand side and the dirty dishes on the left-hand side. You know exactly what should happen to those dirty dishes, don't you? Those dirty dishes should go in the dishwasher. Maybe it happens in your house, and sometimes in our house, they go there. For some reason, if that's me that's done that, oh, it's drawn to my attention. Wow, is it drawn to my attention? Thank you, Johnny, so much for putting the dishes near the dishwasher. That's really, really useful. They're going to get really clean there. Did you enjoy your dinner, Johnny? Yeah, did you enjoy the chicken? It's a good job I put it in the oven. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? And I am probably being a little silly here, but if you went to a restaurant and someone, oh, would you like some salt with that? Yeah, you'll really enjoy this salt, won't you? And you miss the plate. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Oh, someone's lost their car keys. They're down here. Oh, down there, yeah. Yeah, is that helpful? Salt, if it's not used properly, light, if it's not illuminating in the dark, is useless. We absolutely have to be engaged with this world and the particular setting that God has called us if we are going to influence it. Now, it's wonderful and vital that we are gathered here together in Belmont each week. It's absolutely crucial that we do that. It's crucial that we gather, but it's also crucial that we are fully engaged with society. Why? Because salt and light, they make things better. They make things better. Now, we may simply associate salt as, well, you normally put it on your food, don't you? But we know salt as something that just makes things taste better. Back in the first century, there were no fridges and there were no freezers. So if people caught fish in the Sea of Galilee, and if they wanted to send it off to the markets in Jerusalem, they needed some way of preserving that food. Enter salt. The fish would be tightly packed in, and salt would be placed around it as a preservative. The fish on its own rots. The salt stops that fish from rotting. Here's the sad fact in our world, isn't it? Our world, our society, if it's left to its own devices, it will decay. It will corrupt. At some point today, just go on the BBC website and just scroll down and just see what a mess our world is in. The world needs salt to prevent decay. And Jesus says that his followers are that salt. Now, there are other things that God has instituted that are designed to prevent or slow decay in this world. Government. You have seen the riots earlier in the summer. The government did well and they got hold of it, didn't they? And they stopped the anarchy. That's what government does. They did it previously years ago in London as well. Things like marriage and family, God's ordained, that bring stability and security. But the most powerful preservative is disciples, those who follow Jesus. And will you notice that Jesus didn't say that we are the honey or the sugar of the earth? It would be lovely, wouldn't it, if Jesus had said, you're here just to make everything just a little bit sweeter. But he didn't say that, did he? Sometimes we have to bring a tough message. And thank God that we Christians have done so in the past. When the slave trade was in full swing, someone, a follower of Jesus called William Wilberforce, stood up and said, hey, that's not on. Elizabeth Fry saw what was going on in prisons. And she saw in the 1800s, she said, that's not right. And she challenged it. Lord Shaftesbury, back in the days when children were working ridiculous hours in factories, he said, that's not on. He intervened and he lobbied for the factory acts. And today there are going to have to be times when we stand up and challenge because we're the preservative that society needs. We're doing that week in, week out as a church. We're starting something tomorrow. If you like, and we're going to do more of this preserving of society when the Acorn Centre opens down the bottom of our church for disadvantaged young people who are in a mess. There's a crisis in education and young people are getting permanently excluded at a frightening rate in this county. And we're saying it's not on because what happens is if a young person is permanently excluded, there is a greater possibility of them going to prison. And we're saying that's not right. The least, the last, and the lost need our help. And as followers of Jesus, we're going to step in and we are going to provide that help. And there's loads and loads of ways that we do that right now, and loads of more ways we're going to have to be called as followers of Jesus to do that, to bring justice and to take action. But as well as being a preservative, the obvious thing about salt as well is we are just called to make this world tastier. We're called to make it better. An American author once said these words, "The local church is the hope of the world." Now that is true, as long as that local church is salty. A salty local church is the hope of the world. And also, a bright local church is the hope of the world as well. Because salt is essential, preservative, makes things taste better. Other things are salt, but I don't have time as well. But light, if salt's essential, light is even more essential. That's not a thing, is it? You can't live without light, can you? Four things I think light does. Again, pretty obvious, but we need to know this. Light gives life, doesn't it? I'm not a scientist, nowhere near. Wouldn't touch it with a barge pole. But what I remember from biology is if you want something to grow, if you want your petunias, your daffodils and your crocuses to grow, you need light. It's non-negotiable. No light, no life. As well as that, we know that light reveals things, doesn't it? You've probably watched a TV program or a film. Sinister music, it's dark, something's about to happen, the music's playing. On comes the light and we see what's happening. It reveals what is going on. As well as that, light also guides, doesn't it? There's nothing worse, is there, in the night when you need the toilet and it's dark and you can't see and you stub your toe. It's annoying, isn't it? Turn the light on, we know where we're going. At night in the car, street lights will be on, car lights are on, so we can know our destination. They're all blindingly obviously, aren't they? One more that is blindingly obvious, but needs to be said. Light banishes fear. I think we'd agree in general, when bad things happen, quite often they happen at night, don't they? They happen in the dark when people can't see. That's why apps are made on phones to alert people, loved ones. That's why emergency services are notified, are overrun, because things happen in the dark. Light, though, light banishes fear. Now, none of that stuff is rocket science, but it's all important. Because Jesus says to his followers, he says, you're the preservative. You're going to stop this society decaying. You're going to stop this world decaying. As well as that, you're just going to make it taste better. You're going to bring life. You're going to reveal truth. You're going to guide people, and you're going to banish fear. How's that sound for a commissioning? That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's very, very exciting. But one problem, we will not do these things by simply being in the world. We've got to be distinct from it. Four verses, two great sayings, but also two warnings there, aren't there? If the salt loses its saltiness and talks about putting a light under a bowl, two warnings. Now, the first one can feel a little strange, can't it? As salt is... again, not a chemist, but I'm led to believe that it's quite a stable compound, salt, and it's very difficult for it actually to lose its saltiness. But it can become adulterated. It can be mixed with things, with sand, with dirt. And when that happens, it's just no use anymore. It can't do its job. It's lost its unique selling point. It can't preserve things. It's certainly not going to make things tasty, is it, if you've got dirt and sand in it? And it's just no use. It's going to be good for nothing. Similarly, if I take light, really useful torch that now, isn't it? Really, really useful. It's not going to illuminate anything if you stick it under a bowl. Sadly, though, Christians can lose their distinctiveness. They can do that in society. They can fit into the mold around them rather than standing out from it. And it's no good being in the world and not distinct from it. If you're in the workplace and you carry on, or you even add to the gossip that's swirling around, you will probably fit in. You will. You won't be distinct from it. If you're out with friends at a party having a great time, and you keep on drinking until you lose all control, you will probably feel like one of the gang. And you will be in the world. But you won't be distinct from it. With the way our society is now, quite often, we don't need to do actually anything pretty mind-boggling to be distinct from it. If you're at work, if you're on uni, at campus, if you're at school, college, wherever your workplace is, You will probably have met people who do as little as possible, won't you? And they often whinge and complain about everything. What would it look like if we, the salt of the earth, went into our workplaces and day in, day out were diligent, respectful, hardworking, and kind? As well as that, the places we have it can often be quite cutthroat, can't we, where people are just trying to get one up on each other. What would it look like if we, the light of the world, went into work and instead of just thinking about ourselves, noticed others? When something goes well, we share the credit. We point to others whenever we can. I think we start looking quite distinct. There are loads of ways that we can be distinct in this dark world. One of the hard things, though, is keeping distinct, isn't it? It's one thing to be distinct sort of on a sort of a bit basis, but ongoing, it's quite hard. Verse 15 is interesting, though, isn't it? Jesus talks about a lamp. See that verse 15? He's probably not talking about the one on the right. He's probably talking about the one in the middle, first century lamp. But the same thing really applies. Why is it interesting? Jesus doesn't say we're like the sun. He doesn't say that we're like the stars either, who have light in themselves. Jesus says, you might remember from the Malachi series, we learned that Jesus is the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. But we're likened to a lamp. Now, a lamp can't produce light, but it can hold light. The sun and the stars, they have light in themselves, but things like a lamp can only hold light. If you were here for the John's Gospel series last year, you might remember that Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. He's the light of the world, and we're the light of the world too, as we're lit by him. And he's the Son of Righteousness. He's the light of the world, and we become that again and again and again as we're lit by him. We become brighter and brighter and saltier and saltier. Being in this world and being distinct is difficult. There are no two ways about it, but if we will be salty salt and we will be bright lights, if and only if we keep turning and looking to Jesus. Now, I realize that I'm literally preaching to the converted right now because you're here. But I said earlier it's really important to be out there, but it is also important for us to be in here too. One of the ways that we stay salty is when we gather together. One of the ways that we brighten our lights is together, as home groups, life groups, together. We're reading the Bible together. We're praising God together. We're praying God together. You will not shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ unless you are receiving the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Students are back in town today. If it's your first time here this morning, wherever you are, you're really, really welcome here. It's going to be wonderful as they come back into our city. And one of the things... it's just great to have them. And I imagine there'll be a number coming in and going out. And if it's your first time here this morning, I really hope that this becomes home for you, this church. But I recognize that for not everyone it does. That's absolutely fine. But I will just encourage whoever that is, please make sure that you're stuck into a local church. The local church is the hope of the world. And as we come together and sharpen one another, as it says in Proverbs, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as it says in Hebrews, we become more and more like him. And here's the big one, and here's where we're going to sort of land. As we do these things, we have the power and potential to change the world. Now, I put that up on the screen earlier, that word. There'll be some of you who went at that moment, yeah, yeah. And there'll be others of you that will have gone, that is the cheesiest heading in a sermon that I've ever heard, Johnny. And there'll be some of you, genuinely, who'll have gone, oh, I don't want to hear that anymore. Blah. Why? Because the internet and TV has saturated us with messages like that, hasn't it? If you Google it now, you can do it. Whoa, you're the best. You're going to change the world. Woo, everything. It's great, isn't it? Sorry to be the breaker of bad news. The reality is that in many ways, many of the things that we are told that can change the world cannot. The X Factor judge who tells you that this voice is going to change the world. Spoiler for you, it won't. The new leader, the new government that comes in, that's going to change everything, and everything's going to be completely different. Spoiler, it's not going to completely change. But what will change the world is the local church, if and only if it is salty and bright and distinct from the world. It's not really 3 points this morning, is it? Here comes the inner math teacher. Sorry, it's a sum, isn't it? Really? It's point one plus point two equals point three. If we are in the world and we are distinct from it, the world will change. No joke about it. It will change. Now, I have sounded very glamorous there, phrases like world-changing, but as we finish, just let's come down to earth. On Wednesday afternoon, I had the enormous privilege of taking the funeral of this man. It's a former member here, Reg Cade, used to sit in the middle block every week. Reg and Irene, many of you remember, they were members here, moved off to Chepstow a few years ago. But I recognise that many of you won't know Reg, won't have a clue who Reg is, and you will also have been part of the church when Reg was here and you won't have a clue who he is. Reg was an incredible man. If you met him, spent time with him, or have been touched by his kindness, you'll know exactly what I mean, but many won't. Because Reg didn't like attention being brought to himself. The week they were leaving and moving to Chepstow, I was due to speak the next week, and I said to him, Reg and Irene, I'm just going to mention that you're going when I speak next week. Nothing big. Don't you dare. Don't you dare, he said. You just talk about Jesus, you hear me? That's what he said. Now, Reg always wanted the spotlight, and he always wanted to focus on the Lord Jesus. Reg lived, our final verse today. He let his light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The closest that Reg ever got to being noticed happened mid-service. If you saw this, you will remember this. Reg used to sit in the middle block here, and halfway through the service, a vulnerable young man came and sat on the front row on his own. Reg is a 70-year-old man. It's not a joke. You'll know this. He vaulted over chairs mid-service. Didn't get out. He vaulted as a 70-year-old man, and he sat next to him because there was no way that this vulnerable young man was going to be sat on his own. It was the most remarkable thing I've seen in many, many years. Reg's words and deeds meant that many praised our Father in heaven who wouldn't otherwise have done so. And whilst we have the power and potential to change the world, it's not always glamorous. It's not always thrilling. It's quite often small, gentle, and discreet, but it shouldn't be a surprise, should it? Jesus told us we're salt and light. You thought about that? At the end of the meal, isn't it? It's rare for someone to go, do you know what? Oh, that meal, it was the salt. People don't say that, do they? If you look at MasterChef or something like that, oh, the salmon's the hero of the dish, or the cabbage is the winner. They don't tell you about the salt, do they? But you need the salt. The salt is never the winning ingredient, but tell you what, when it's not there, you know, don't you? Similarly with light, if you've ever been to see something at the theatre and you've come home, you go, oh, weren't the actors amazing? Weren't these singers brilliant, these musicians? No one ever goes, the light was outstanding, wasn't it? But if the lighting person hadn't been there, you'd come home and you go, well, it sounded really good, but I didn't see a thing. It's crazy, isn't it? We are not the caviar of this world. We are not the icing on the cake. We are not the honey that makes everything sweeter. But we are the people who make the difference. The world cannot do without us. We make it tasty, we preserve it, and we bring light. Two quotes, Banda can come back now, to finish with. One, the first quote will not be on your bingo card from me this morning. And the second one is a paraphrase. It's the Message paraphrase of this passage. I think it's beautiful. So apologies if you did think this was coming. I'm just going to quote from Samin Nosrat's cooking book, her cooking book, Salt, Fat, Acid and Heat. She says these words. James Beard, the father of modern American cookery, once said, "Where would we be without salt? I know the answer, adrift in a sea of blandness. If only one lesson of this book stays with you, let it be this. Salt has a greater impact on flavor than any other ingredient." And she also asserts, in fact, we're hardwired to crave salt to ensure we get enough of it. Think of it like this. This world, our city, is craving salt right now. It is craving light. And the only way that this world and this city changes is through followers of Jesus. So let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in this world. God's not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Let's pray together. As we pray, you might want to grab your card. That's in front of us. What struck us from those four verses? Which are we going to put into practice? Who are we going to help this week? Lord Jesus, we want people to taste godliness. Lord Jesus, we know that you're not a secret to be kept. We're going public. Heavenly Father, help us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us this week to make a difference in all the settings that you've placed us. Father, in this room, we are literally going to be everywhere in this city this week. Everywhere. It's so, so exciting to think that there is light and there is salt in virtually every nook and cranny around this place. Father, please help us to live for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that this city changes as a result of the things that happen this week and into the future, we pray. Amen.